Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Our God, we plead that you will bless us with your word this day. May all here consider that this is indeed the Word of God, and therefore its value to us and indeed to all men cannot be measured. We pray that those who hear your holy word this day will give sober and solemn consideration to their circumstance if they are not believers, that many, many, many will flee to Christ for refuge. We pray that your children will be encouraged, built up in the faith, and strengthened to continue their pilgrimage. We do plead for our brethren who are ill and suffering, those who cannot even attend this morning. Plead our Father that you will comfort them, and may their faith be strong and their hope sure and steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our God, help those who teach the Word. Help them to first see the primacy of preaching and then the primacy of preaching Christ. And then the great need of sound doctrine as they handle the Word of God. Help them, our Father. They're all, as myself, but weak and feeble men. Their gifts vary with their abilities. But help the children of God to understand that the truth of Scripture and the truth of Christ is what is absolutely essential. Their hope should not stand in the abilities of any man, but in the abilities of the Son of God. Now, Father, help us to proclaim Christ. Help me, Heavenly Father, I pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. I want to make my introduction brief. We've begun a study on Christian hope. And the hope is a very profitable subject for those who pay attention to it or those who engage in it. So far, we have given a lengthy definition of hope in order to encourage our understanding of the subject. We have distinguished between hope and faith as well as we were able. We began to look at the importance of hope as it is seen in the things it is exercised upon. The importance of hope may be seen by its connection with the things that it is exercised upon. Let me digress just far enough to remind you that hope in the Scripture is not mere wishing or desiring something. There is desire in Christian hope, but it is a desire that is coupled with confidence, a confident expectation of receiving the things that are hoped for. Because hope is attached to the things that God has promised. Hope looks to the future, and it expectantly desires, patiently waits for the things that God has promised. That is very, very different from a person saying, I hope the sun shines this afternoon, or I hope I don't have a flat on my bad tires as I go home, or I hope I get a raise next month, or something like that. Hope in the Christian faith is attached to solid, promised objects that God Himself has said He will give or perform for His people. And so, I stress that because you may not have recognized how often you use the word hope before we started studying on it. But I have recognized in my own self that I use it a lot of times in regular conversation. And I'm not saying that that is outlawed by the subject of Christian hope, but it should certainly make us be able to distinguish between our desires or wishes of what we would like to come to pass and our confidence in God and His Word, which is what Christian hope is what distinguishes Christian hope from man's fleshly hopes. So we began to look directly at some of the objects of hope to further convince our understanding of the great place and wonderful utility of hope in a Christian life. We looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 26. We noted that Christ, the God-man, hoped. He hoped in the resurrection that the Father had promised. It was not a wish. It was not a, well, I sure hope the Father will do this. It was a confident expectation, along with the desire that the Father would indeed keep His promise and resurrect Him from the grave. So this hope was based on a promise of God. It was not just a vain wish. In Acts 24:15, we noted the believers has a hope of resurrection also. And it is based on God's promise and on Christ's promises in many places. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, we noted the statement, the hope of Israel, and that in this place it refers to the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was giving his testimony of his conversion and why he was going about preaching Christ to these Jews who had him under their power at this time. And then we looked at Romans 5. We said that hope reaches to the ultimate goal, the culmination of what salvation promises, the glory of God, heaven, and eternal felicity. And last, we looked at Romans 8:24, one of the verses in our text, not by way of exposition, but by way of pointing out its relationship to our subject of hope. We are saved by hope. And we said that this is a high statement concerning this heavenly grace. He's not talking about our justification and our atonement being meritoriously wrought by our hope, but rather he was pointing out how hope attends our way through our whole lifetime. We are delivered from the great burdens of our trials and afflictions by hope. For so the word saved means. It means deliverance. Its basic meaning is deliverance. Whether it's talking about spiritual salvation, regeneration, or whether it's talking about the deliverance, type of deliverances that is speaking of here. So hope remains our anchor lodged in the very halls of heaven itself. And hope saves us by enabling us to continue keeping our hearts set upon our Savior and His salvation. It saves us or delivers us from downcast spirits, encourages a happy heart, the light spirit. So in these several ways it saves us. It's a blessed grace. And that brings us now, as we continue to look at the objects to which hope attaches, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Let me read from verse 24. Paul has said he has made a minister. And he now a minister for those, because of those who now rejoice in my sufferings, he says, for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, His separated ones, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope takes hold of Christ, who is our hope of glory. Hope never forsakes Christ, because there is no other means of our attaining to the heavenly glory. Hope cannot be driven off from Christ, not real Christian hope. The Christian cannot bear to look away from Christ and begin to hope for, expect, or have a confidence for salvation in what He can do or in what someone else of this world may be able to do for him. But hope always clings to Christ. Indeed, the greater the trials, the sufferings, and the disappointments that the believer is required or called upon of God to endure, the more hope looks away from this world and looks away from the help of man to Christ, the more its hope is in Christ. Christ is indeed the chief object of all the believer's hope, as He is the chief object of the believer's faith. If he has not hope in Christ, he has no reason to hope for anything from God but wrath. If you have not hope in Christ, if you have not confidence and an assured expectation that Christ will carry you to glory, then you do not have reason to hope for anything from God except wrath in the day of judgment. And while a man's hope in Christ remains firm and bright, he has a strong confidence that the wrath of God shall never come upon him. Well, that is a part of what hope does. It encourages his soul. It assures him that this Christ in whom he has confidence to save him is saving him from the wrath of God in the great and terrible day of judgment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's proceed to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Let us who are of the day, that is, we whose eyes are open, we who are out in the sunlight of the understanding of the gospel of Christ, we who are new men and have put on the new man, or are putting on the new man, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, you may recall, those of you who are Bible readers, should recall that in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a brief declaration by the same apostle where he talks about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and so forth and so on. And here he returns or uses that some of that same figure again. It's not uncommon for the Apostle Paul to do this. It's what's called a parallel passage. He uses some of the things in this passage in other places. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope of everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ is a major piece of the Christian's spiritual armor. It is very worthwhile, it is very needful that we have confidence in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the hope of salvation is talking about. We must not let our confidence or our expectations for salvation dribble away from Christ and begin to be settled upon something else. And certain it is that there are plenty of false teachers, servants of Satan, wolves in sheep's clothing, evil spirits who direct evil men to teach other things than salvation through Christ alone. The hope of everlasting life through Christ. The continuation of the exercise of that hope day by day on the part of the believer provides a major piece of your spiritual armor with which you are able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. The helmet of brass that was worn in that day, brass or iron, they didn't have steel as we think of steel. But the helmet of brass or iron protected the soldier's head from killing sword or mace blows, hopefully. Unless a man were exceedingly strong and had a very, very sharp sword. Most blows would glance away because of the shape and hardness of the helmet. Our confidence in the atoning sacrifice and the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is the very foundation of our hope, provide a solid expectation that we shall indeed be finally saved. That we are saved now, and that our faith will be upheld by our gracious Savior, by His Holy Spirit. This provides a solid expectation in us of arriving safe in the heavenly glory. Final deliverance, consummation of salvation, is a part of what we hope in. And this solid hope preserves us from the wiles of the devil, which are exercised through false teachers and false churches. You understand what I'm saying? If you understand this gospel, if you understand that Christ has atoned for sins, that all of your sins are paid for, that God is completely satisfied, His justice has been completely honored, and is perfectly satisfied where your sins are concerned. You understand that? And if you understand that for the righteousness that God demands that you have, which is the very righteousness of God, Christ gives you His own righteousness. God the Father imputes or charges to your record Christ's righteousness, as I preached to you from one time to the next. works. If you understand that, then surely your hope will not be in anything else. And surely you will not foolishly begin to say, well, now I know I have the righteousness of God in Christ, and all of my sins, past, present, future, are paid for by Christ. But now, I must add my part also or I won't be saved. Surely you will not think like that. The two things cannot go together. You cannot have salvation by the grace of God through Christ and salvation by your own efforts. The Apostle Paul stated it clearly in Romans 11 in the first 5 or 6 verses. It cannot be by works and grace. Salvation is either by works or it is by grace. But there cannot be a mixture of the two. And hope, Christian hope, does not take hold of both Christ and a man's good works, baptism, priestly intercession by some man that is called a priest, church denomination, and so forth and so on. It does not. So, well, what does that say about all of these denominations and churches and people who do think and teach that it is a mixture? When we have tried to tell them that salvation is in Christ alone, they've tried to explain that a man can only be justified through Christ and be made righteous with Christ's righteousness, we have really done all that we can do for them except to pray for them and to tell them again if we have opportunity. And as to the answer to the question, what about them? We must leave that with our God. We may gladly do that, knowing that He will make no mistake in His dealings with any of them. We would make many mistakes if we tried to sort it out. It is enough for us to see to it that we believe this gospel, and our confidence and expectation of salvation are in Christ. And God will sort everything out perfectly. He will do no man any injustice. But you who are hearing are responsible to believe this gospel. And how could you have a clear hope if some part of your salvation rested on what you are able to do? You who know so well your sinful nature and the sins of your mind, the sins of your attitude, sins of your words and your will and so forth. No conscientious person could ever be comfortable if his hope of salvation was a mixture of what Christ has done plus what He does. This solid hope preserves us, I say, from the wiles of the devil, which are exercised through false teachers and false churches who try to teach men to set their hope upon Christ, but not Christ alone. The Christian world is full of Judaizers still. And that's always been. It's not some new thing. It has always been that way, for Satan has always tried to draw men's minds away from Christ. What need, however, have we of the errors of those who would add to Christ when we have our hope in a real and perfect work which Christ has done? And what have they to offer us whose hope is all in Him, who is everything related to salvation? Arminian doctrine has nothing to give to us. We need nothing from them. I've heard grace preachers say so many times that I just grew very weary of it. Well, we ought to have the Arminian zeal. Well, I beg to differ from that view. Because that zeal is partly the zeal of the fanatic who does not have a sound gospel.
Amen.
It is not a gospel-born zeal, because their version of the gospel undoes the gospel. Therefore, their zeal cannot be pure gospel-oriented zeal. It is mixed with their confusion and error. And it is their confusion that makes them think that they are helping God in the salvation of men, and that men will not be saved except they go and do their part to help save them. It is that confusion with other errors in their confusion that drives their zeal. And quite often it is a self-righteous spirit which always accompanies self-righteousness. The self-righteous spirit, and they dote on that and they want to feel more of it. And they can feel more of it by being more active and driving themselves at a faster pace. They don't have anything to offer us. Because our hope is all in Christ, who is everything related to salvation. What need have we then of their excitement, of their apparent happiness, their fun and games, or even of their bigger crowds? For they are just bigger crowds of more people who are stupefied and duped by the errors of those who are mixing grace and works. We know that their hope is in false doctrine. They are open to serious judgments or wrath for their errors. Also, while our head is preserved by this hope of salvation in Christ, we have the best preservative from sin and ungodliness. Works religion does not make men more holy than the gospel. Love is a better impetus than fear or fanaticism. The love of Christ is the best motivator for Christians. And if we are not motivated by the love of Christ, how then do we say that we have love for Christ? Now note in verse 9, as we come to the end of this place, let me read verses 8 and 9 together. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 9 the great ground of a brightly shining hope or helmet of salvation. God has not appointed us to wrath. Many are appointed to wrath. Everyone who does not come to Christ is appointed to wrath. The believers are not appointed to wrath, but they are appointed to salvation by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is always careful to attach Christ's name to the statements he makes about salvation. Here's what brightens our hope, our confident expectation of salvation every time we think of it. And Christian, think of it often. We are appointed to salvation. I would be remiss if I did not remind you that here is solid proof, absolute evidence that every Christian is going to be saved. Because God Himself has appointed them to salvation who believe on Christ. Now, if God has appointed them to salvation, it is certain that salvation they shall have. The culmination of the salvation that they currently know will be theirs. What a grand and glorious Savior we have. And brethren, what a grand thing hope is that takes hold of Christ, the hope of salvation. Turn over now to 1 Timothy. You're probably gathering that I'm not straying far from Christ as I teach about hope. But if you will take your concordance and look up the words hope and how they are used, you will see why there's not any hope apart from Christ. And most of the references to hope in the New Testament are either made by Christ or are directly or indirectly related to Him. And as it is my duty as a preacher of Christ to preach Christ above everything else, and everything else in its relationship to Christ, how can I preach without preaching Christ? Note here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What is our hope? Christ, Jesus Christ, which or who is our hope. What a delightful expression of the Christian faith. Christ, which is our hope. That's a delightful expression. Say it over and over to yourself. What is our hope as Christians? Christ, which is our hope. When you are sunk down to the bottom of the barrel, say it over again to yourself. What is my hope now that I'm in this sad, distressful situation? Christ, which is our hope. Always remember that statement. What a delightful expression. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Christ is the summation and conclusion of a believer's confidence and expectation of heaven. Again, what a concise declaration of the whole ground of the Christian's confidence of heaven. Why should you have confidence of going to heaven? Because Christ is our hope. Why should no one be able to turn a Christian's mind to something else besides Christ, because it is Christ who is our hope? And again, what a sound theological condensation of the whole doctrine of salvation. Go through the doctrine of salvation from eternal election, adoption, predestination, foreknowledge, the incarnation, the life of Christ, the redeeming work of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, expiation, justification, propitiation. Every one of them is summed up here in this statement. Christ, which is our hope. You understand what I'm saying? It is Christ who performs every work of our salvation. And so instead of itemizing everything that the Savior did, the Apostle says, Christ. He's writing to His people. And he opens up the letter that he writes to them, writing to Timothy, and probably a circular letter intended to go to the other churches. And he opens up this letter in this way. He declares himself an apostle of Christ by God's commandment, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ may both be being spoken of the Lord Jesus. And if so, it is another clear testimony of Christ's deity. But he says that Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I raise the question for your mind to ponder again. What is your hope of salvation? Do you have a hope of salvation? And if you right off the bat begin to think, well, I'm trying to do better, and you missed the mark. You missed the mark. Or if you begin to say, as one who has a profession, well, my faith and my repentance, no, you missed it again. The Apostle Paul is delineating for Timothy, and whoever reads this, who their Savior is. The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What a blessed statement then of the whole subject of salvation by grace. Salvation, eternal life, heaven, not attainable by wit, wisdom, power, popularity, wealth, good deeds, rigorous attention to religious ceremonies and rituals. Not attainable by anything that men can do for themselves or other men can do for them. No, but salvation is resident in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Is your hope for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear friends, the issue of salvation is that simple. Do you have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is able to save and will save all who come to Him as He has promised? I aver to you, if more were required than Christ to save you, the Apostle Paul could not have made this statement in this way. If baptism were a part of salvation, of the merit for salvation, he would needs have listed it here. Because he is talking about our hope of salvation. But he points to only one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. See that you look to only the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And may God stir up your heart to have a hope in Christ. Now somebody may justly question, well, what about sanctification? What about our growth in grace? What about good works? What about the graces of the faith? What about our duties to Christ's church, etc.? How do they fit into this statement, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope? Well, the answer is not difficult to find, and it's absolutely provable by going through the Scripture. Christ is the sacrifice who entirely pays for sin, as I've already said. And Christ's is the perfect righteousness demanded by the Father. Romans 3, 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Christ earned the right to give everything His people need to them. I pointed this out to you on a couple of occasions recently from Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 16. When He ascended up to glory, He received gifts for men. And then the Scripture there enumerates some of the gifts, though not all of them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that every good gift that God has for His people comes to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8, 30 through 32 tells us the same thing. And I will take the time to read that one passage because it is so precious. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen to verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that is, all who are believers, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? With Christ, or in Christ, we have everything that God demands. That is, Christ will see to it that we are and do everything that God intends for us to be or do. We were created Christians through Christ for the purpose of doing godly works. And the Father has appointed us to perform good works, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Christ will see to it that His sheep hear His voice and follow Him, as He said in John chapter 10, verse 27. He also said the good works that He did, His followers would also do. Not the things that only God can do, miraculous things, but the good works towards men that He as man could do. Again, Christ has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in His people. And He will cultivate and grow Christ's graces in them. There's nothing that any believer needs that has not been promised by God to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. There's nothing that God the Father demands of His people that He has not promised them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are quite confident in this verse that it sums up everything concerning our salvation, and that it is precisely accurate to say the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and that this is a theological condensation of everything that relates to salvation, stated just in these few words. Christ also is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the surety, the guarantee of our salvation. He has done, will do, and will cause us to do all that is necessary to salvation. Thus is He our hope. That's why all of salvation can be summed up in His precious name. And finally, is this not a strong and clear declaration again of the certainty of salvation for those who hope in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Since the Lord Jesus Christ must be a sufficient hope for salvation, if our confidence and expectation of salvation are all in Him, He must be eternal life. He Himself, to have Him, to know Him, as John said in 1 John, is to have eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And again, in verse 19 of the 14th of John, He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And again, in Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Christ. I'm of the opinion that these two things are criminal in God's sight. One, to refuse to trust His Son Jesus Christ to deliver you from sin makes you a criminal in God's sight. I'm not being mean. I'm stating it accurately. You are a criminal before God if you will not bow to His Son, whom He commands all men to bow to, because He is going to be their judge at that great day. And two, to deny that the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, actually secures the salvation of all who hope in Him for eternal life is likewise criminal. It is false doctrine to deny that Christ saves whom He died for and saves those who come and believe on Him. That is false doctrine. It's the doctrine of demons, not the doctrine of the Word of God. God promises eternal life. Eternal life to any who believe on the Lord Jesus. Should a mere man challenge the Word and promise of God? Jesus promised to resurrect unto glory. Every person who comes to Him, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. And then He begins in verse 38 to talk about the Father having sent Him. He didn't come of His own will, the Father sent Him. And the Father, He says, will resurrect everyone that comes to Christ. And then He says, I will resurrect everyone that believes on me. It is the will of God that everyone who believes on His Son should be resurrected and have eternal life. John 6, 37 through 40. Jesus also said the Father gave Him power to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave Him. And I declare that whoever denies that is possessed of a great unbelief. When He says Jesus will not give eternal life to all who believe, He is directly confuting and rejecting what Jesus Himself said in John chapter 17 and verse 2. Jesus promised to give all of His sheep eternal life and said that none of them would perish. And what bold unbelief it is to call the Son of God a liar. You remember John chapter 10 and verse 28. I give unto them eternal life. And just in case that doesn't satisfy everybody, He says, and they shall never perish. It cannot be said more clear or more strong, more strongly than that. I give unto them eternal life, life that is eternal in its very nature. And if somebody quibbles about the meaning of eternal life, He says, and they shall never perish. And then He goes on to say that they're in God's hand. And then He goes on to say they're in His hand also. Surely they shall never perish. In this simple phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, we see that hope and all that it hopes for. It expects to receive from the grace and omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, what a great and grand object our hope attaches itself to. And what a soul blessing thing hope is when you recognize it and utilize it concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's break for a few minutes.